Have your Bibles be turning to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at chapters 8 and 9 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. It would have been May, spring of the year, in 1978. I was coming to the end of my elementary school tenure, about to graduate from the sixth grade. Took me 11 years to do it. Well, that is true in one sense. But one of the things that once you entered elementary school, J.W. Bishop Elementary in Everman, Texas, influential learning institution. When you entered in, you knew that if you reached the sixth grade and you made it to the end and you were going to leave that school to go to middle school or junior high, there would be a day in the spring that you and the rest of your classmates could ride your bicycles from the elementary school to the park towards the last, close to the last day of school. And there'd be no school that day, and there'd be bicycle races, and there would be picnicking, and there would be all kinds of games. And, you know, so as you're moving through elementary school, you're thinking, when I get to the sixth grade, I get to do that. Sixth grade comes along that time of the year, and I am bikeless. I have no bicycle. I don't know why I didn't. Something happened. I always had a bicycle, but as that day drew near, something had transpired. I didn't have one. And in the late 70s, you know, BMX bicycle racing was sort of a fad. It was pretty big for a little while, and I wanted a particular BMX bicycle. The company that manufactured it was named Webco. They're no longer around, but it was a rather expensive bike. And so that Monday would be the day. So on Saturday, my father said, I'm going to take you down and buy that bicycle for you. So we went to Patton's Bicycle Shop over in South Fort Worth, and there she was. Beautiful blue Webco BMX bicycle, beautiful blue mag wheels on it. I knew I was going to be the star of the sixth grade if I could get that bicycle home. We purchased it. The excitement of just driving there to get it, I was just beside myself. You know, looking at it, my dad paying for it, taking it home, the whole thing. All these years later, these 14 years later since I graduated from the sixth grade, all the 39 years later, when I think of perhaps the gift that I was just most overjoyed by, it was that bicycle. I just thought it was the greatest thing. Can you look back over your life and remember some gift, something that was given you that just gave you a measure of joy? And it could be the smallest thing to the most significant thing of life. Can you remember how you felt when you received it? All right, put a peg there and let's think about 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 for a minute. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, we have the great collection section of the book. In 1 Corinthians 16, you might remember, that's where we have the command for each of us to lay by in store as we've been prospered. In other words, every first day of the week, we give. We have a collection, monies for the support of the work of the Lord in this place. Well, we find apostolic example of that in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. We forget sometimes that the initial reason that first day of the week giving was prescribed was because of a particular need. Jewish Christians in the area of Judea, the region of Judea, because of famine, they were struggling. And so what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 16, he commands them to lay aside every first day of the week, storing up as they have been prospered, so that eventually those contributions would be picked up and taken to those needy saints there in Jerusalem and Judea, that the other churches, like in Galatia, like in Corinth, like in Macedonia, could provide for their struggling brethren. Particularly since they were Jewish brethren, through the Jews the Messiah had come. Romans 15, elsewhere, Paul argues, you know, that's it's fitting and right for you to help them, because had it not been for them, the Jews, God's people, you Gentiles wouldn't have a part in the kingdom, perhaps. You're saying, tell me more about the bike. Hold on just a second. Hold on just a second. When we come to 2 Corinthians 8, by the time Paul writes this particular letter to the Corinthians, evidently a year had passed. And although they were extremely happy about involving themselves in the process of gathering those funds initially, something had happened. They grew lax. If you're like me, do you ever start a project and you're so excited about it, and time goes by and before you know it, you're not even doing anything about it anymore? You set it aside, things get in the way, you forget all about it, and you don't finish what you started? Or am I the only one who's ever done that? Well, the Corinthian brethren needed to finish what they had started. And so what Paul does in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for instance, in the first seven verses or so of 2 Corinthians 8, he holds up these folks called the Macedonians. Some impoverished folks, some poor folk, Christians in that area, who had heard of what the Corinthians were doing and wanted to be a part of it, and they too had begun very zealously, but they'd continued, and Paul said, even in their deep poverty, they gave liberally, generally, they gave willing. And so he holds up the Macedonians as an example of free will offering, of giving from the heart, again, to kickstart these Corinthians to finish what they had begun, which had started a year previous. He talks a little bit, as you move from about verse 8 through the end of the chapter, about the ramifications of all that was going to be done, how once the funds were gathered, who would pick them up, and how they would be delivered. And he talks about Titus, his companion, his role in that. But then as you get down to the end of chapter 8, Paul was concerned, in the beginning of chapter 9, Paul was concerned that if they didn't finish what they had begun, he and others would arrive to pick it up, and everybody would be embarrassed. Everybody would be ashamed. So, again, Paul's trying to motivate them. Don't not finish what you started, or else we're all going to be embarrassed in this. And then he gives another motivation in chapter 9, 1-7, where he talks about the blessing of giving. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but what about those who sow bountifully? They shall also reap bountifully. And then he talks about how God loves, famous verses 6 and 7, a cheerful giver. So again, when we think about these two chapters, it's all about Paul trying to motivate these Corinthians to do what needed to be done, and he gives some reasons as to why. And then you come down to the very end of chapter 9, and there's a statement there, and this is where we're going to kind of camp out throughout our time this morning. After talking about how God loves a cheerful giver and how God aids those who want to give and how important this work was, he gets down to verse 15 and he says, "But thanks be to God." Everybody see that in verse 15? "For his indescribable gift." Now that's the New King James Version. The English Standard Version and some of the others say something to the effect, "But thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." King James Version says, "But thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." And then the New Living Translation says, "But thanks be to God for his gift, which is too wonderful for words." Now let's think about that for a second. What gift of God is too wonderful for words? You might say, well, that's an easy one. Well, hold on a second. Because if you look at the very first two verses of 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, "Moreover, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia." In other words, it was God's gift that he allowed these poor Christians to engage in this great work along with the Corinthians and others. So some have thought, well, maybe the indescribable gift was this ability to partner with God. I don't think so. Although that would be true, it is a gift. He calls it that. If we want to know what the indescribable, inexpressible, unspeakable gift, too wonderful for words, is, I think verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8 answers the question. Yes, grace had been bestowed upon those who were able to partner with God in that matter, the Macedonians in particular, the Corinthians, those in Galatia and elsewhere. But what does Paul say in verse 9? What's the ultimate motivation to be giving, a generous giver, a liberal giver, to the cause of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Notice the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gift. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. What did Jesus do? He left the riches of heaven and came into the human experience to live as a man. He lived a perfect life, but it was a difficult life. He died a horrendous death on the cross, all for the sake of humanity, that he might save us from our sins. He was rich, yet he became poor. He became like us, that we, through that poverty, might become rich, that we might become like him. Amazing that God would do that. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Philippians 2:5-8. That's what 2 Corinthians 8:9 is all about. Jesus released his hold on heaven, came into the human experience, lived as a man, became like us. Poverty, a lower abode, a lower stead, that we in turn might eventually become like him. "We shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him," 1 John 3:1-2. That God would do that for folks like us who have rebelled, who have been so apathetic and indifferent, who fall so very often. Thanks be to God. How can we properly describe the wonder of that gift? Right? Here's what we're going to talk about this morning. You think, man, he's 13 minutes in. Come on, come on, come on. Move, move, move. Last week we talked about thanking God. It's November, Thanksgiving's Thursday, if somebody didn't get the memo. Being thankful. Last week we talked about being thankful to God for life itself, physical life and spiritual life found in Jesus. This morning, being thankful to God for the giving of Jesus. How thankful we ought to be. Turn to the golden text, John chapter 3. Let's talk about the gift of Jesus. John chapter 3, let's talk about the gift of Jesus. Famous passage, famous verse. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians here in a moment, so if you haven't already closed your Bible in that place, you might put your tassel or your finger, dog ear it, or whatever. John 3:16. For God, let's think about who's the instigator, who's the schemer, the planner in this gift, the gift of Jesus. God. The nature of the gift, or the nature of the giver, says a whole lot about the gift, doesn't it? You know, if you heard that Bill Gates was going to give you something, he had a gift for you, most of us would probably be rather excited about that, because Bill Gates is one of the wealthiest men in the world. It's probably going to be a pretty good gift. It'll be physical, I'm sure, most likely. But if he were going to, we'd probably all be rather excited. There's no telling what that guy may give me. I may get a computer that is so fast and so amazing, or he may just give me a trust fund. You know, you never know. But this gift is from God, from the riches of heaven. It's far greater. What's the motivation for the gift? For God so loved. God is love. If there's anyone who knows how to demonstrate what we value so greatly, it's God himself. The text says the motivation for all that he did was love. For God so loved the world. Let's think about the gift that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, we oftentimes try to use illustrations to help us feel what God may have felt. I know someone who felt what God did. It's in Scripture. Genesis 22. Remember what God said to Abraham? Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, to a mountain that I will show you and offer him up as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice. How do you think Abraham felt when he heard it? Is there a plan B? But Hebrews 11 says Abraham was so full of faith, he believed that even had Isaac been sacrificed, God would raise him from the dead. Oh, there's a lot of imagery in all that, isn't there? Take now your son, your only son, the son whom you love. Think about the gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His one and only, His unique, His only begotten Son. And what's the reason? Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, forgiveness of sins, but have everlasting life, grace, something we don't deserve, a relationship with God. That's the Father's role in the gift. What does that say about the gift of Jesus? How thankful should I be? Well, hold on to that thought. Turn from John 3 to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. There's an interesting statement in Galatians 1 in the beginning that I think sometimes we run past. Sometimes we run past it. Here's what we have. We have the greeting. Galatians 1, Paul an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Now notice this. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 4, who gave himself for us, or for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God. Let's think about Jesus' role in the giving. He gave himself. There's nothing more that he could give. He gave all. He gave everything. He gave himself. And as we said earlier, think about the cost involved. The leaving of heaven. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though we were rich, the leaving of heaven, enter into the human experience and to be treated as he was, knowing that the vast majority would not care, he gave himself for our sins. So that there might be some hope. So that there might be a relationship with God, which otherwise there would not have been. And then notice, it's not just simply he's going to deliver us, and has, if we're Christians, from our sins, but also from this present evil age. In other words, not only does he deliver us from our sins, but ultimately from this broken world. We're moving in the direction of the consummation of everything, of glory, when there will be a new heavens and a new earth. There'll be a new environment, a new domain. He delivers us from this world of tears and pain and sorrow and grief. You know, he did it for all of us. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. But he also did it for each one of us individually. Who loved me, Paul said, and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. The gift of Jesus. Just a few verses, we start thinking, but thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. His inexpressible gift. A gift too wonderful for words. Why should we be so very thankful? Galatians 1, 3 to 5, he gave himself for our sin. You see, I should be so very thankful for God giving Jesus, because had he not, I would be so very lost. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3. That's me. That's me. Think for a minute. It's good to do this every now and then. Look back over your life. Can you remember those moments when you did something or said something, you're so very ashamed? You hurt somebody. You did something, and probably all of us, there are things we've done that we're thankful nobody but God knows. If that were on the screen this morning, I'm leaving town. You'll never see me again. I am out of here. I'm the guy that was there. Remember what we saw on the screen? Woo, what kind of guy was he? But you'll never see my mug again. We've all done something, haven't we? God's holy and righteous. What do I deserve? For the wages of sin is death. Separation from God. Destruction from the presence of the Lord, the glory of His power. I don't deserve any relationship with Him. I don't deserve to walk with Him now. I certainly don't deserve to walk with Him forever. I should be thankful, because without Him I'd be so very lost. And I'd be so very helpless. I have sinned. Let's say Jesus didn't come. God didn't send Him. But we're all here. Where are we all headed? It's like we're on the Titanic. There aren't any lifeboats. And there aren't going to be any fragments that are going to break off from the ship. There's no hope. We're sinking. Right? Hopeless. Helpless. I can't save myself. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I couldn't do enough. We couldn't all get together and say, okay, here's our problem. We're in sin. This is what we got to do. Here's our plan. We're going to start doing some really good things, all of us, from this point forward, and then maybe God will accept us. He couldn't, because we've already sinned. It's too late. We are helpless. Why should I be thankful? Because with Jesus, there's help. Why should I be so thankful that God gave Jesus? Because had He not, life would be so purposeless. Where are we going without it? Where are we headed? But with Him, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Again, knowing Jesus, the result is salvation, but the aim is becoming more like Him. As Christians, we know what life is all about. We're trying, striving, pursuing, believing God will help us to become more like His Son. And ultimately, we will be like His Son in the fullest of senses. That's what life's all about. But had He not sent Him, what am I going to be doing? And I'd be hopeless. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Had Jesus not come, I'm going to die. That means there would be no hope of resurrection. Had Jesus not come, I have sinned. That means there would be no heaven. Nothing for me. But what if it's true? Oh, He's pretty. Let's just stop and look at Him for a second. Nothing like a baby's head, you know it? So soft. Yes, baby's head. You're exactly right. Keep that in mind. Write that down. That's good. You need that. Why should we be thankful for Jesus? So many reasons, but thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Now, back to that bicycle. As Paul Harvey would say, now, the rest of the story. See, in 1978, if something happened on the weekend, there was no Walmart you could go to, right? We had blue laws in Texas. Anybody remember blue laws, what those were all about? Well, sometime on that Sunday, it was probably God getting even with us for being heathen and not being church-going folk. But I'm just joking. That's not the way God works. I'm just kidding. I got a flat tire on that bike. There was no going to get a tube and to fix it because everything was closed. Well, the big shindig was Monday. It started at 8 o'clock, so what are we going to do? Nothing. So, I had to borrow an old bicycle, broken down, rickety bicycle from the guy across the street to do the 6th grade thing. No 6th grade superstardom for me. No Webco bicycle. So a gift that had so much potential initially didn't play out very well. That's the way temporal gifts are. Here's something else when I think back on that day. Don't remember being thankful for the bike. Now, I may have been. I may have said something, but the likelihood is at 11 years old when that bike was wheeled out, I probably didn't say a word about it to my father. Maybe I did, but I probably didn't. I probably just, he knew I liked it. But I probably didn't say anything. What a shame. Here's what we know about the gift of Jesus that we're talking about this morning. It never disappoints. Never. No flat tires in that room. And if we are really appreciative of what He's done, we will give thanks again and again and again. thanking God for the gift of Christ. Thanksgiving's around the corner. Let's start today. If you're not a Christian, it'd be great to become one. In fact, it's what you absolutely need to do. If you're not, put on your Lord in baptism that your sins might be forgiven, might be washed away, and you can start that relationship with Him even now. And we'd love to help you. God might add you to His church, or maybe you're in need of prayer. We'd love to help you in that as well. So if there's anything we can do, won't you come as we stand?